Lord God, thank you so much for the joy of fellowship. Thank you for the joy of looking into your word. And Father, as we turn to your word now, we pray you would open it to us. We pray that the Holy Spirit who wrote it would bring it alive to us, would quicken it to our minds and our hearts. That, Lord, we would be edified, we would be drawn closer to you, that we would marvel afresh at the beauty in your word. Lord, there's one or two bits that really blessed me tonight, and I pray that would really come across and would bless everybody as well. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we are, as you know, working through Exodus. We've looked at some of the things in the tabernacle, some of the furniture, and today we've come to the construction of the tabernacle itself in chapter 26. And as with the furniture, the structure also looks to Jesus. And it starts in verses 1 to 7 of Exodus 26. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and blue, purple and scarlet thread. With artistic designs of cherubim you shall weave them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits, and every one of the curtains shall have the same measurements. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain, on the selvage of one set, and likewise you shall do on the outer edge of the other curtain of the second set. 50 loops you shall make in the one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is on the end of the second set, that the loops may be clasped to one another. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold, and couple the curtains together with the clasps, so that it may be one tabernacle. In simple terms, the tabernacle was a tent. If we could have the PowerPoint, please, Matt. It was a tent with a frame and a series of elaborate coverings. And this section of the word describes the first covering, the one that's seen from the interior of the tabernacle. Is the PowerPoint working? He's working on it. It would be very easy to look at these instructions and see it merely as a description of how it was to be made. Maybe see it as mildly interesting and then move on to something else. But I think that would be missing much of what God has imprinted in the way that it was to be built. Thank you. If I could have the first proper slide, that would be great. There we are. That's a sort of a rough indication of what it looked like from the outside. So it's not particularly visually attractive, perhaps, but that's sort of the gist of it. But it's important, I think, to remember that the tabernacle was given to Moses as a shadow of the true tabernacle in heaven. So it does all point to something greater, as we learn from the book of Hebrews. And the whole structure points to Jesus, and it all gives clues to the gospel. And first, the instruction was that it was to be made of 10 curtains, and 10 is the number of numerical completeness, because after you get to 10, you add the digits on again, like 1, 2 and 3 to give 11, 12, 13 and so on. It's also the number of human responsibility. We have the 10 commandments. There were 10 plagues on Egypt, both situations demanding a response to God's requirements from those involved. And of course, Jesus is the only man who's truly kept the law and the commandments of God. And then in verse 1, we read that the curtains were to be made of fine woven linen with blue, purple and scarlet thread. If I could have the next one, please, Matt. I've put this one in just because it gives you a cut-out view of the inside of the tabernacle. I'm not sure that the colours really bring it out. If you've got blue, scarlet, purple thread, I don't think it's as bright as it would be, but at least you can see how the first bigger part would be the holy place. The bit you can't quite see into beyond it would be the most holy place. But I hope it gives you an idea of how it would have looked from the inside. And as we've seen before, the colours mean something. The fine linen in Scripture is always a symbol of righteousness. And whilst the passage doesn't specifically say the linen was white, I think given it speaks of righteousness by implication, it probably would have been to underline the righteousness of the linen. And I think it's interesting we have four colours here, and we have four Gospels describing the life of Jesus. Luke's emphasis was on the humanity of Jesus because he gives us the genealogy of Jesus from Adam onwards. But of course, needless to say, Jesus as a man was entirely righteous. So the fine linen would be linked to Luke's gospel, if you want to link them to a gospel. He's righteous because of what he's done on the cross, but because of that, we are made righteous in God's sight. We have no righteousness in ourselves. It's all in and through Jesus. In Revelation 19, verses 7 to 8, we read, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And what a glorious day of completion that will be for us. And how amazing it is that the fine linen there is the righteous acts of the saints. It's the stuff that we do that's righteous. Now, no doubt that would be the deeds that we do under the direction of the Holy Spirit and not what we do in the flesh. But what an incentive for us to live spirit-filled lives for Jesus. And then we have the coloured threads. The blue speaks of deity, and that would be the major thrust of John's Gospel, because he set out to prove that Jesus is God. Blue is the colour of heaven, and Jesus, our Saviour, came down from heaven as God as well as man. Purple is the colour of royalty and of kingship, pointing to Jesus as the King of Kings. That would link with the Gospel of Matthew, whose focus is on Jesus as the Son of David and as the legitimate King of Israel. Matthew talks a lot about the kingdom. And purple is a colour that is a blend of blue and red, so we get the mix of blue of deity and red as humanity in Jesus. And then scarlet points to the blood of sacrifice, initially of the animals in the tabernacle, but ultimately to Jesus, who died in our place for our sins. And that links with Mark's gospel, and his focus is on Jesus as the Son of Man and the servant. What I think is lovely is that the word in Hebrew used for scarlet here can also mean worm. And that's used prophetically as such in Psalm 22, verse 6, and that's a prophetic psalm looking to Jesus. And the psalmist says, "But I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people." If we go to the next slide, please, Matt, we can see a picture of this particular worm. It looks a bit more like a beetle, and I'll explain in a moment why it's a worm. But it was this particular worm that was crushed to obtain the red dye. So the word scarlet and the word worm are the same thing. And of course, just as Jesus was crushed for our sins and his blood then was poured out. The Hebrew word for the worm is tolaa, T-O-L-A-A, or that's the English letters for it anyway. But in Psalm 22, it has a further T, or the Hebrew equivalent of a T at the end. And the Hebrew T is sometimes used to be written as a cross, similar to Jesus' cross. So the underlying meaning there in Psalm 22 is that the prophecy speaks of Jesus as being a sacrificial worm fixed to a cross. And this particular worm is born with legs, but over time the female loses the use of her legs, which is why it's referred to as a worm rather than a beetle or something similar. But in addition, when this worm reproduced, it would fasten itself to the limb of a tree, never to leave it again, where it would draw its sustenance from the sap of the tree. Not unlike how, as believers in Jesus as the true vine, we draw on the sap of the Holy Spirit to bear fruit. And then as the eggs hatched, the worm would cover the larvae that hatched with its body. And the larvae would begin to feed on the body of the female worm that had given them life. And therefore, this worm would die for the young that it had given birth to. And as it died, it left a red spot of blood on the branch of the tree. And after the worm fell off, the spot of blood on the tree would dry, and after 3 days become a white, flaky substance that would fall to the ground like snow. The worm had to die before its blood could be used by mankind. But what an amazing picture of Jesus, who died fixed to a wooden cross, and he wouldn't move until the work was finished, enabling us to be born again. And then, of course, he rose again after 3 days, and in the process took our sins, which are as scarlet, so that we are washed white as snow. And of course, we eat of his body and drink of his blood spiritually when we take communion together. And in a sense, a bit like the newly hatched worms ate of their mother's body and presumably drank the blood. We get that concept picked up by Isaiah in Isaiah 1:18, where Isaiah said, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And the word for crimson there in Isaiah is the same word that we have used in Exodus, referring to the worm, and also scarlet. I think it's awesome that God's word is so specific that it was this worm used for the scarlet colouring in the tabernacle that spoke so vividly of Jesus and his sacrifice. It wasn't just any old worm. It was this particular worm. And that the way that it reproduced, the way it gave its life, I think was just such a glorious picture of the Lord. And I think it's just staggering that God's word is so beautiful, so specific. Well, back to Exodus. The curtains were to have artistic designs of cherubim, reminding the people that they were in the presence of God. For the cherubim are in God's presence. Psalm 80, verse 1, tells us, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth." The cherubim there speak of the presence of God. And then Isaiah 37:16 also describes God as dwelling between the cherubim. And we've seen already that on the mercy seat in the tabernacle, we see that the cherubim, the two cherubim, with God dwelling between them. And the tabernacle was to be the place where God met with his people Israel, all pointing to Jesus, and through whom reconciliation is made between God and man. And the curtains were arranged in two groups of five, to be joined by 50 clasps of gold and 50 blue loops. Being two groups of five, it reminds us that God gave the Ten Commandments on two tablets of stone. And as we've seen, blue is the colour of heaven, and Jesus is the God-man who came from heaven. The gold clasps remind us of deity, for Jesus is divine as well as human. And the number 50 is not without significance, because 50 occurs elsewhere in the Bible. Every 50 years, Israel was to have a jubilee year, when slaves were set free, debts were cancelled. There were 50 days from the Feast of First Fruits until the Feast of Pentecost. And the concept there is of freedom, liberty, debts cancelled, all wrapped up in the number 50. And Jesus has achieved that on our behalf before God the Father. He's paid the debt on our behalf before God. Noah's Ark was 50 cubits wide and was a place of safety and salvation. Again, a picture of Christ. So we've got a salvation picture to the number 50 as well. And apparently, although I have to say I haven't checked this out, there are 50 names and titles of Christ which reveal his deity. So if you want some homework, check that out. But apparently that's the case. So we now go on to the outer covering of the tabernacle. If we could have the next slide, please, Matt. And we see this in verses 7 to 13. You shall also make curtains of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. And the 11 curtains shall all have the same measurements. And you shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves. You shall double over the 6th curtain at the forefront of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain of the second set. You shall make 50 bronze clasps, put the clasps into the loops, and couple the tent together, that it may be one. The remnant that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle. And a cubit on one side and a cubit on the other side of what remains of the length of the curtains of the tent shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle, on this side and on that side, to cover it. So above the curtains of the holy place, most holy place, you've got this curtain or covering of goat's hair. And the curtains of goat's hair would probably be black, being the colour of most Middle Eastern goats. It was a coarse material, often used for making tents. And there are various times when the tabernacle is referred to in the Bible as a tent. And it was this goat's hair covering that formed the basis of it. And whereas the inner curtains, the linen inner curtains, had 10 sections, the goat's hair curtains had 10, with the 11th being folded back, so that the linen was covered except where the folding back occurred. And that in itself gives us just a little picture of Jesus' life, because if you divide Jesus' life into 10 periods of 3 years, that's 30 years. For 10 of those, he lived in virtual obscurity. But for the 11th period of three, his life, if you like, was folded back like the curtain, so that he was open to the public. And as the linen, speaking of righteousness, was only visible when the 11th curtain was folded back, so the righteousness of Jesus was visible during his time of public ministry. And the numbers are relevant as well. Because there were two sections, one of 5 curtains and one of 6. 6 is the number of man, 5 is the number of grace. And it was at the tabernacle that God's grace met with sinful man. But of course, it's only in Jesus that God's grace meets sinful man, such that our sins are finally dealt with and removed. Because under the Mosaic covenant, with the animal sacrifices, the sins were only covered. Hebrews 10 verse 4 tells us, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. It has to be the blood of Jesus to actually remove it. So we've got a total of 11 curtains, that number being one short of the 12 that indicates governmental perfection. So the 11 curtains could also speak of lawlessness or disorder, because man can never truly keep God's law, which is why Jesus had to fulfil it for us. The theme of lawlessness is also picked up in the fact that the curtains are made of goat's hair, And we know that Jesus will separate people at his return as between sheep and goats. And it'll be the goats who are the ones who will be consigned to eternal destruction. For the curtains of goat's hair, the fastenings were made of bronze, or brass in some translations, rather than the gold of the inner curtains. Bronze, or brass, is the metal of judgment in the Bible. And we're all under God's judgment until we are cleansed by him. For Israel, they had to sacrifice an animal in the tabernacle to be cleansed. But that only pointed to Jesus, who was the promised Messiah to come, who was the fulfilment. And we've got the benefit of knowing that Jesus is the fulfilment of the needed sacrifice for our sins. And we can also see the concept of judgment in scriptures such as Numbers 21, 8 to 9, when Israel was afflicted by a plague of serpents. And verse 8 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." And of course that, in a sense, pictures Jesus. We look to him for our healing. Also, when Samson was finally captured by the Philistines, they bound him with bronze fetters. Judges 16:21. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters and he became a grinder in the prison. So, back in Exodus, it was at the tabernacle that God averted his judgment of sinful man at the mercy seat, and as always, pointing to Jesus. The length of each curtain was to be 30 cubits. If you remember that a cubit's about 18 inches, so that's 45 feet. And 30 is the number of consecration to the priesthood, because each priest in Israel was to be 30 years of old when he started his ministry, just as Jesus was that age when he started his ministry. And the black curtains of goatskins covered the beauty of the embroidered tapestry on the fine linen, which is a picture of how Jesus, who was righteous and beautiful, bore the blackness of our sin on the cross. And then in verse 14 we say there was a further covering for the tabernacle, which says, "You shall make a covering of ram skins dyed red for the tent, and a covering of badger skins above that." So we know from this verse there were two further coverings for the tabernacle, ram skins and badger skins. Now, ram skins were used in several of the Old Testament offerings that took place within the tabernacle, including the consecration of priests. The first mention of a ram in the Bible was in Genesis 15, when God reiterated his covenant with Abraham that he would inherit the promised land, and a ram was part of the sacrifice to seal that covenant. Second reference to a ram is in Genesis 22, when God provided the ram for the sacrifice instead of Isaac, which is in itself a beautiful picture of Jesus being offered as God's only begotten son in place of Abraham's son of promise. So the ram speaks of sacrifice, substitution, consecration, underpinned by God's faithfulness. And of course, all of that we see in Jesus on our behalf. And the skins, which would have had the wool removed, were to be dyed red, clearly pointing to the blood of sacrifice. And they were the central covering to the tabernacle, if you've got the three layers, which is the middle one, just as Jesus is often seen as the central member of the Trinity. And he's certainly central to our salvation. So it's interesting that of the goat's hair, the ram's skins, and then the badger skins, the middle one is red. The middle one pictures Jesus. And of course, when Jesus came the first time, he gave his own blood for our salvation. When he returns, his garments will be stained with the blood of his enemies, because he'll come back victorious. And then the final covering was that of badger skins. Some translations suggest it might have been seal or porpoise skins. For my money, I personally think the badger is more likely, particularly as there would be very few seals and porpoises in the wilderness, whereas in the Middle East, badger skins were common and actually often thought to be ugly. They gave a durable and a water-resistant outer covering. But there was no outer beauty to the badger skins. But then that's a bit like Isaiah 53 verse 2, which tells us prophetically about Jesus, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Obviously, when Jesus being glorified now, he's amazing in his brilliance, but he's likened here to the badger skins, which were not particularly beautiful. And these skins formed the outer covering, symbolising the protection and the covering that Jesus gives to his people as he protects us in the storms of life. And the various coverings that we've seen concealed the different furnishings from the view of the outsider. Given that the furnishings of the tabernacle all gave precious insights into the coming Messiah, it sort of reminds us that the outsider will often not appreciate the rich truths of the Bible and will frequently mock them. The unbelievers need the gospel, but it's unwise to give them the deeper truths of the word to start with because they won't understand. If you look there, the slide there gives you a cut-out version of the tabernacle. Read the print later rather than now. it's something you can study at your leisure. And then we turn to the structure of the tabernacle in verses 15 to 25. And for the tabernacle you shall make the boards of acacia wood, standing upright. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the width of each board. 2 tenons shall be in each board for binding one to another. Thus you shall make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And you shall make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side, and you shall make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under each of the boards for its 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle, the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. For the far side of the tabernacle, westward, you shall make 6 boards. You shall also make 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle. They shall be coupled together at the bottom, and they shall be coupled together at the top by 1 ring. Thus it shall be for both of them. They shall be for the 2 corners. So there shall be 8 boards for their sockets of silver. 16 sockets, 2 sockets under each of the boards. And as before, it's acacia wood used for the boards, and it's a hard-wearing wood. It was sometimes thought to be incorruptible. And as we've seen before, the wood speaks of Jesus' humanity, and he was, of course, incorruptible in his humanity. His manhood was untainted by sin. Even in his death, the Father did not allow Jesus to see corruption in the grave, Psalm 16:10, because death couldn't hold Jesus. That couldn't have been the case if there had been any hint of sin in Jesus. There were 48 boards. They were to be overlaid with gold. We don't actually get the overlaying of gold until verse 29, but believe me, it's there, as we'll see in a moment. And we have the pattern that we've seen before of humanity overlaid with deity, as we've got the wood overlaid with gold. Each board was to be placed in silver sockets, and silver is the metal of redemption in the Bible. So the whole framework looks to this being the place of redemption. That was, of course, initially pictured in the sacrifices, but ultimately looking forward to Jesus. And it's important to remember that these are pictorial figures, so we're not redeemed by corruptible things, such as silver or gold, Peter tells us, but by the precious blood of Jesus, and that's in 1 Peter 1:18 to 21. Some commentators suggest that the 2 silver sockets per board can be likened to us being redeemed in this life and in eternity. Maybe that's true or not, I don't know. And the boards gave a surround to the north, south and west elevations, leaving the east side open. And that reminds us that when Jesus returns, he will enter Jerusalem through the eastern gate. So not only does the tabernacle look to Jesus' first coming and his death on the cross, but his second coming too. And the boards needed bars for fixing, which we see in verse 26 to 30. And you shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards on the side of the tabernacle for the far side westward. The middle bar shall pass through the midst of the boards from end to end. You shall overlay the boards with gold, make the rings of gold as holders for the bars, and overlay the bars with gold. And you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern, which was shown on the mountain. Of course, the bars gave stability to the structure so that it held together. Again, of acacia wood overlaid with gold. And of course, Jesus' humanity and his deity are needed to hold his people together and to give them stability. And of course, as believers, we need to be joined to a church so we're not alone. Otherwise, we're vulnerable to attack from the enemy. There should be no lone rangers in the church. Some have linked the 5 bars holding the framework together to the 5 ministries in Ephesians 4 that we saw the other day of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor and teacher. And the giftings support and strengthen the church, just as these bars held together the tabernacle. And the bars were held in place by rings of gold. And the rings speak of love and eternity because they have no beginning or end. And the love of God for his people is unending, it's unchanging, and it's a unifying factor in the church. And all of these parts of the tabernacle combine to make one structure, and it all points to Jesus, through whom we are united into one spiritual building, Jew and Gentile together. It's all reflected by the wood and gold of Jesus, who is both human and divine, linked to the silver of the redemption for us. We are so blessed to live this side of the cross, looking for his return, because we can see the beauty of the spiritual message in the way the tabernacle was constructed. And that surely must reinforce our commitment to the divine inspiration and the sufficiency of Scripture, because we just see in that the beauty of God's plan for the world. I think the beauty of the Bible just couldn't be made up by man. It really is a handbook for life and for eternity. The way that we've seen such beautiful little details in the way it's made that just point to Jesus, it has to be divinely inspired. And in response, surely we should be committed to living for God in the power of the Holy Spirit, because as people, our delight should be in him, our Lord and Saviour. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what we've seen tonight. Thank you for the beauty of what you have made in the tabernacle. We do praise you, Lord, for that worm. Lord, it's such an amazing picture of what Jesus has done for us. We thank you for all of the different facets that we see. And we thank you that he was obedient to the cross. But as we saw yesterday on Easter Sunday, that cross couldn't, the death couldn't hold him. That he's risen, he's alive forevermore. And he's coming back for us, coming back in victory. And we give you the praise. Amen.